You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Now, imagine that you find out from a total stranger, they show up and they declare that you're dead. And that's exactly how Tyler found out. And to make things even more bizarre, your family receives your death certificate and an urn that is supposedly, assumedly, carrying your remains. There aren't very many words, I would imagine, that can describe the emotional ups and downs that you might feel during that course of a week. What would be going on in your heart, your mind, as a mother, as a father? I can't imagine what it would feel like to be declared dead, and all because of a mistaken identity which resulted in a stolen identity. Wow. It was just remarkable. You don't hear that very often. You and your entire identity declared dead, that you've been erased. That would be a scary experience, that you have been erased. But that's exactly what Satan wants to do with your true identity. What Satan wants to do with your true identity is erase it, to declare it dead, to make you believe that your imago Dei, the image of God in you, has never existed. And if he can accomplish that, he'll do his best to do so. You may not realize this, but there is a battle going on right now for your true identity, your spiritual identity. Satan cannot create anything. We know that. He cannot create anything. God only creates. God is our creator. We know that. We confess that. We sing about that. But listen, Satan can only pervert. He can distort or destroy. And so what he does is he takes what God has created for good, and he will either pervert it, he will destroy it, or he will distort it. That is the tactic of Satan. Now, we know that Satan can't hurt God directly. But what we do know is that he will hurt God's people. And when he hurts God's kids, he hurts the heart of God. That is the strategy of Satan. And it's so true, isn't it? If you want to get after me, if you really want to bug me, bother me, then go after my family. You know, go after my wife, my kids, my grandkids. It's the way that Satan works. Satan knows that if he can keep you from being who God has made you to be, he will wreak havoc in your life. That essentially, ultimately, he will have his way. If he can steal your true identity or convince you that the image of God in you is dead or does not exist, he can create crazy amounts of confusion and pain in your life. If Satan can destroy who God has intended you to be, he's succeeded at hurting the heart of God. And this is just an example. This is just a sampling of how much God cares for you and how much he loves you. Because if Satan can hurt you, it hurts the heart of God. So how does Satan keep us from knowing our true identity? Well, there are a few weapons that he has in his arsenal. There are a few things that he'll do to keep you confused about who you are. Destroy, distort, pervert your identity. The first one that I think about is through opinions. That we grow up with a lot of opinions, probably more today than we've ever experienced before. Everyone has an opinion about my life, and they have an opinion about your life. Some of those opinions come with truth, some of them are not so true. We have opinions that come to us by way of media. You hear that a lot. Our parents, our teachers, our peers. Again, the goal is to mold you into someone else and not who you truly are. Much of your life, you have had influences around you that want you to be what they want you to be. And you think about those moments where you knew there was this impression that you were being led down the wrong path. And I pray that that does happen to us at times so we know that we will not follow the deceit of the enemy in our life. Again, pervert, destroy, or distort. Satan also uses hurt. That's another weapon. He uses hurt and pain in your life to distort your true identity. That's what he'll try to do. If he can cause you to be resentful, if he can cause you to be angry, if he can cause you to live a life of offense, bitter, guilty, or even worse than all of them, I think, is live a life of shame. He knows that you will miss your true identity. That's his strategy. Satan uses your thoughts, he does. Now, remember, Satan can use your thoughts, but you control what you think about. that you have control of what goes into your head and what comes out of your mouth. But people suggest thoughts, don't they? The devil suggests thoughts. God suggests thoughts. You see, when God suggests a thought, we call that inspiration. When the devil suggests thoughts, we call that temptation. When you suggest thoughts to you, we call that stupidity, because that's usually where we end up. We end up doing something that we ought not to do. Satan wants to steal your identity, bottom line. That's what he's after. So he puts thoughts out there that are captured by your mind. You need to earn your acceptance with God. You don't matter. You never will matter. You don't amount to much. You're not worth anything. You aren't forgiven. And you should be ashamed of yourself. I want you to know that if shame ever enters the picture or enters the landscape of your emotional stability, you know and immediately know that that is Satan. God never uses shame. Satan uses shame. But do you know what the number one weapon the enemy will use to distort or steal your identity? It's to get you to believe what he has told you about yourself. And he's relentless. He'll continue to repeat something over and over and over again. You've heard it in your head. After a while, what do? You repeat it. You repeat it over and over and over again. And then you believe it. You believe that I can't follow Jesus because it's too hard. That's what the enemy's told you. I can't follow Jesus because I don't get what I want. Well, that's not really a sin. Everyone's doing it. I can do it. It must be okay. All of those things that Satan wants you to get a hold of. He wants you to repeat it and repeat it until you believe it and you believe it. You repeat it enough, you do it enough, you believe it enough, it becomes part of your identity. And you miss who God truly has called you to be. You miss the joy of following God because he has a plan for your life. And it's through the identity that he's given you that you can fulfill that plan and that purpose. So, okay, everything that people say about me, what my parents have said about me, what my teachers say about me, what my friends have said about me, how do I know my true identity? How do I know that? How do I discover that? How do I go about finding that? Now, some of you might be just entering this series just in the last few weeks. Some of you have been with us in this series for quite some time. We've repeated a few things over, and I want this to be repeated again if you haven't heard it before, because the bottom line of how you know your identity is always found in Jesus Christ. Always. The phrase "in Christ" is used 140 times in Scripture. Did you know that? And whenever it's usually in reference to a follower of Jesus, a believer of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. But about 35 times when "in Christ" is used, it goes on to tell you who you are in him. It goes on to identify who you are in Christ. So the landscape of Scripture is ripe with communicating to you who you are in Jesus Christ. The landscape of Scripture is firm at putting in front of you your identity, your true identity, and who it is in Jesus. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, 9 and 10. It gives you four things about your true identity. And I want you to get a hold of these four things because they're so real. Four things that distinguish your identity in Christ. Here's what it says, beginning of verse 9 of chapter 2. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." One of the most impactful passages of Scripture in the Bible that is directly related and connected to you knowing who you are in Jesus Christ is found right in this passage of Scripture. Four things. Number one is this. Number one is you are completely accepted. Just say that. I am completely accepted. I am completely accepted. That's what is communicated right here from the get-go. This is an important thing for us to know. We need to know, because some of the deepest wounds that we have in our lives, some of the deepest pain you experience in life is the pain of rejection, of not being accepted. and especially painful when you are rejected by someone close to you, where there's betrayal, a family member, a friend, somebody that you counted on, somebody you trusted. And how do we try to heal from that wound? Well, we try to heal from that wound by finding acceptance. That's how we try to heal. And we read stories about what that looks like all the time because, unfortunately, we often look in the wrong places. My desire to be accepted can affect every part of my life. Your desire to be accepted has affected every part of your life. When you think about it, especially in your formative years, especially when you're growing up, I mean, I wear certain clothes to be accepted. I mean, you'd have to wear those, especially in the 70s. It would only have to be for acceptance. It could not be for fashion or any other reason. I mean, you would want to wear those same things because everyone else was wearing them. But you wear clothes like that. You listen to certain kinds of music. Why? You want to be accepted. You drive a particular car, have a career. The house that you bought, it may be all as a result of being accepted. Some of us are doing things right now. Some of you are doing things today that we normally wouldn't do because of the power of acceptance. We're just doing them. That explains a lot of things that I did as a kid. That explains why I jumped from bridges and cliffs and rode a motorcycle standing on the seat. Those are all, what was the bottom line for that? One word, acceptance. To hang out with the people that you wanted to hang out with. And to be with the people and be accepted in a group. So here's the truth, really. The truth is the pain of not being chosen is so great, it can alter our lives. The pain of rejection is a powerful, powerful tool that the enemy will use. And you're still maybe living in a lot of ways the way you lived when you were a kid, always fearing I'm going to be chosen last. I mean, here we go again. We're on the playground. And I'm chosen last. And we can carry those kind of complexes around with us for a long time. And they're very, very real in our own hearts. But the flip side of being chosen or not being chosen is being chosen. Being chosen is a good feeling, isn't it? I mean, when someone actually looks at you and chooses you, says they want you on your team, how about the times maybe you received an award of some sort? I mean, someone took a special time to give you an award. Maybe that award was given to you at work, or it was given to you in a sporting event, or it was given to you somewhere else in a classroom because of your academics. But that award made you feel as though you were accepted. So here's the good news. The good news is you don't have to chase after acceptance anymore because God has given it to you. The Bible says that in Jesus, you are accepted. Another version of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I love it. It says this, you have been chosen by God himself, that you have been handpicked. Now, that might be a good thing for you to repeat to yourself for the next few days. I have been chosen by God. And that's okay to be proud over that one. It's okay to walk around and say, wow, I've been handpicked by God, that he saw me, he knew me, and he chose me, even in my brokenness, with my sin, with all my flaws. The areas that I've been rejected over are no longer the areas that I'm rejected over in my relationship with God, because why? He accepts me. He totally accepts me, absolutely accepts me. So how do I know this is true? I mean, Ron, if you're going to throw that out there, you better have some good plans behind it. Well, two things that tell you this. Number one, God chose you before the foundations of the earth were ever made. So God chose you before he chose anything else. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that you were chosen, your name, who you are, your personality, you were chosen before the universe was ever created. Imagine that. Before the moon was ever called the moon or the sun ever called the sun, you were called by name. God knew you. He knew you before the foundations of the earth. And number two, Jesus made me acceptable. That's why I'm acceptable today. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says this. And listen, it says, he, Jesus, made us acceptable to God and gave us the hope of eternal life. This is not earned. This is something you don't take a test over. This isn't something that you're graded over. Look at that phrase again. He, Jesus, made you acceptable. You didn't make yourself acceptable. God made you acceptable. He's given you the hope of eternal life. It is not earned. You're accepted by God as a gift to you. It's a gift of grace. So not only am I completely accepted, but secondly, I'm extremely valued. Did you know that you're cherished? Did you know that God cherishes you, that he cares for you? I'm not just saying that. I'm not saying that to get any points today. I'm saying that because God says it. God says that you are cherished. That's what he says to you. I have a few baseballs signed by some pretty famous people. And there are a few that I really admire. There are a few that I really enjoy, that I cherish. One is signed by Willie Mays. And so I have it in a box so it doesn't get old through time. And I have it up where I can see it. I mean, I show it off. If you come and see, it's there. It's signed by Willie Mays. And I look at that and I think, I really like that. I love that. But I know there are other Willie Mays signatures that are more valuable than the one that I have. In fact, there's some signatures out there that are extremely valuable. Peter says here, you are a holy nation. You're a people belonging to God. Both words, holy and belong, imply extreme value. I don't want you to miss this. They both, when they're put together, are telling you the depth of how God values you and how really invaluable you are to him. Because when you look at this, it says you are holy. What's that mean? Well, it means you're set apart. God will even call you at times in Scripture a trophy. That he says, here are my trophies. Here are my most extreme prizes, my reward. That's what holy means, that you're set apart, that you're unique, that you have a different call on your life, and that call is to glorify God. It's a word that has great value or brings great value to whoever or whatever it's attached to. What makes something valuable? What makes something valuable is who owns it. That typically, if you want to see what makes it even more valuable or the most valuable, you ask the question, well, who does this belong to? I mean, who does this item or this thing belong to? For instance, things owned by famous people are more valuable than things that are owned by ordinary people. So true, isn't it? And there are bidding wars on the internet for things that other famous people own, and the value is just marked up. It's ridiculous. So if, for instance, you stumble into a Goodwill store and you walk over, which I do at times, I walk over to the sporting goods section, imagine that, and I just want to go over there and smell the leather sometimes. I just want, wow, I love the smell. But let's say you stumbled upon two baseball gloves. One was signed by Babe Ruth. The other was signed by me. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to be left on the shelf. That's what's going to happen. No one's going to buy that glove. You're going to take the one Babe Ruth. You're not even going to give a second thought to that other glove signed by somebody you don't know. You're going to say, wow, that Babe Ruth signed that. Now, if you go a little further with that analogy, let's say the glove signed by Babe Ruth was actually worn and owned by Babe Ruth. You know what happens to the value of a glove like that? It goes off the charts. In fact, last month, there was memorabilia put out on the market from Babe Ruth that went for $7.2 million, his rookie year card. Someone made a killing on that one. Why? Well, it was attached to something pretty valuable. It was attached to him. It was something that was attached to his life. So who owns or who owns something or something belongs to somebody can determine the value of that very item, that very article. So the question is who do you belong to? Who owns you? Who has ownership in your life? I'm owned by the King of Kings. I belong to the King of Kings. That's who I belong to. Because I'm in Christ. Nobody sees you more valued than God. Nobody. When God sees you, he sees you as a valued, treasured image of him. That's what he sees when he's looking at you. I am valued. Why? Because, number one, God's my father. So I'm adopted in the family. I'm valued because who I belong to. I'm in this family. I belong to this family. I'm a citizen of heaven. I belong to God. God is my father. There's why I'm valued, because God is my father. And the other reason I'm valued is because Jesus gave his life for me. If you ever question your worth, take time and look at the cross, because you go nowhere else to find out what your worth is. You go nowhere else to find out the value that God has placed on you. You go to the cross, because it was his life, his death, and his resurrection that brought value to you. So I'm completely accepted. I'm eternally valued. I'm extremely valued. And thirdly is this: you are eternally loved. I love this part of it. You are eternally loved. This is part of your identity in Jesus Christ. Just think about that. Part of your identity in Jesus Christ is that you're loved. That's what Peter says here. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. You're a people of God. Once you had no identity, that's another translation. Maybe you have that translation. Once you had no identity, but now you are the people of God. This is profound. This has far-reaching implications. In fact, it has eternal implications. Do you know what God is telling us when we read something like this? He's saying, you are in my family, and I'm not ashamed of my family. Now, I wish I could say that about all my biological family members. Maybe you too. You're thinking, yeah, there's a few people I'm not sure about. There's a few people who would just like to keep at a distance. We really don't want the public to know, you know. It's those kind of, but that's not the way God feels about you. God's never felt that about you. He will, listen to this, you're his relative. And he will, and you have to catch this, never, never, never be ashamed of you. Ever. You know, I remember going through a hard time several years ago, and you know, when you do what I do, there are decisions you have to make, and sometimes those decisions aren't popular. And I knew they weren't with a few folks. I knew that they really weren't. And one day during that season, I had gone to the grocery store, and I turned down, I don't know, aisle B, and I looked, and someone at the other end of the aisle saw me, and I wasn't probably at that time very popular with them, and they turned and walked the other way. The thing that makes you feel is like, wow, all right. I know this. Sometimes you're a hero. Sometimes you're a goat. Sometimes you're the best thing in the planet, and sometimes you're not. And so that day, I felt like a goat. I thought, wow, that guy just turned and walked away. Sometimes you're the hero. Sometimes you're the goat. But with God, you are never the goat. God has no goats. Sheep, but no goats. So you're not a goat. God doesn't look at you. He doesn't ever see a goat. God is not ashamed of you. He will not walk away from you. He will not turn his back on you in the most difficult, heartbreaking moments of your life. He will not do that. He will not turn his back on you when you sin. He will not turn his back on you when you run the other way. Maybe you're running from God. He will not do that. God will not walk away. In fact, when God sees you, he will run to you. The Bible says that he will come after us. Why? Because you are eternally loved. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says this: so now Jesus and the ones that he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and his sisters. So why are we valued? Because we belong to God. And that's why Jesus is never ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. In fact, Jesus goes further at times. He calls you a friend. See, we're not only relatives together, we not only have the same bloodline, but friends implies that we get along, that we actually like each other. And that's what Jesus wants us to know. He pulls us in to his family. This is the kind of love that Jesus has for you. He's not ashamed to identify with you. He's not ashamed of what you do in life. See, when you sin and there's brokenness in your life, there are times you feel like running from you. You feel like hiding from you. But God doesn't. God doesn't hide from you. He identifies with you. He knows you. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says, long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With an unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. See, there it is. He's pulled you into his family. Now, there are two characteristics of God's love that you need to know, and you need to know it to make sense of all of this. Two things, because if you forget these two things, someone else will own your personality, your identity. Someone else will steal your identity in God. Number one, his love is unconditional. Remember that. I know you've heard it in church. You've heard it repeated over and over and over again. But it is absolutely true. It's unconditional. And secondly, it is eternal. So here it is. No strings attached, and it lasts forever. Pretty good product. Really. Typically, when I sit down with a salesperson, there's going to be some strings attached. And it's not going to last forever. I know that. Only God provides this kind of love. God doesn't say, well, I love you because. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, I love you if. He doesn't do that. I love you because you are good looking. If that's true, I'm in trouble. Because I lost that a long time ago. So when you think about God, you have to know God's love isn't about him. God's love is about you. It's about your security. It's about your value. It's about who he wants to spend eternity with. And so his love for you is unconditional. This is a covenant love, and that's the theme for our year, isn't it? Covenant, we're using the word covenant. This is a covenant love. This is God saying to you that whatever you do, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. You know, the first time I really had a glimpse of covenant love in a marriage was that Annette and I had only been married, I think, a few months. We lived a couple blocks from my mom and dad's house. We didn't have much. And so there was one day we were just trying to, Annette and I were trying to adjust to life. We were trying to adjust to each other. And there was a moment there she just didn't really like me, you know. And I said, you know, I need to take a break. I need to get out of here. So I went over to my dad's house, and I pulled the car up. And I got all of his, see, we didn't have all the stuff he had. I stole his car stuff and, you know, his hose. And I take it with me. That's what my kids do to me right now. I can't find anything. Well, I know what my dad felt like. So I pulled up and I started washing my car, and I got it all sudsy. And my dad walks out and he says, oh, how you doing? I said, fine. He goes, where's Annette? And I said, oh, Dad, man, she's being a pain right now, you know. And he walked over to me, and he grabbed the hose out of my hand and looked me in the face. He says, you get off my property right now. You get off my property. I don't want to see you again until you make it right with your wife. You have a covenant with her. Get out of here. Man, he was serious. Woo! I dropped that thing. I went driving home, and suds are flying off my car. I didn't even get a chance to rinse it. And I went home, and if I remember right, I did make that right. And I want to make sure that in covenant relationship, when we're in those relationships, we're looking at each other, even when we don't like each other at times, we're looking at each other and we're saying, we're not going anywhere. That's unconditional love. That's what God brings to us. He brings unconditional eternal love. So here it is. Your identity in Christ, completely accepted, extremely valued, eternally loved. And the fourth one, the last one here, is I'm totally forgiven. Yeah, you want to sit on that one for a while. All of us need this. We need forgiveness so that we can be who God wants us to be. We need God's forgiveness in our life. Do you know the makeup of our nature and what we would really be like if we were left just on our own with no forgiveness from God? I think we'd probably all be criminals. I don't know. But we need to know that what God has done for us is he's totally forgiven us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says, at one time you did not know God's mercy, but now you have received his mercy. His mercy means his forgiveness. It's God's forgiveness. Unlike us, God does not partially forgive. Unlike us, God does not partially love. This means that the worst thing that you've ever done can be forgiven in Christ. That our sin doesn't surprise God. It's not like God you know, when we sin, God says, oh my, that really shocks me. It caught me by surprise. That's not what God says when you sin. It's not an expression he even knows. So why do we have a hard time with this? Why do we struggle with this? Believing that we are really forgiven. Well, the reason we struggle with that is because we don't forgive. That's why we struggle with it. If we don't forgive or someone doesn't forgive us, how do we see a God who totally forgives you? Makes it hard, doesn't it? From your perspective in life, it's like, wow, God can really do that? It's because we don't practice total forgiveness. We hold on to our offenses and God does not. We usually reserve judgment for a later date when we can better leverage it and serve our purposes. You've done it. Well, I think I'll keep that in my back pocket because something else is going to come around. It's a good time to pull it out. That's not how God works with you. It's not how he works with me. He doesn't do that. The Bible lets us know that when God forgives, he erases it. He destroys it. He removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. I don't know how far that is. I don't know. I just know it's a long way. Listen, God disciplines those that he loves. The Bible makes that very clear. But he doesn't condemn you for your sin when you are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. God is not a grudging God. He doesn't hold a grudge against you. You are, listen to this, you are totally forgiven. Totally forgiven. Would you repeat that with me? I am totally forgiven. One more time. I am totally forgiven. See, your identity in Jesus Christ means that you're completely accepted. It means that you're extremely valued. It means that you're eternally loved and you are totally, totally forgiven. God says so, exclamation. That's your identity in him. Would you bow your head with me? Told you it wasn't going to take twice as long. Father, I'm just so thankful that we have this opportunity to come together and hear about what you mean to us and what we mean to you. Lord, the exchange is really profound. That the Bible says that you came after us while we were still your enemy. And that you died on the cross and you rose again so that we could have everlasting life. And so, Lord, for anyone that's hearing this message today, whether in person, online, Lord, would you extend, as you always do, extend your forgiveness to them and let them receive that forgiveness as a gift of grace. That, Lord, when we come to you, the Bible says we confess our faults to you, and you are faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Lord, there are many that still need to do that, need to take that step over the threshold into eternal life with you. And so for those that are hearing that, Lord Jesus, let them be drawn in and let them come to faith. That they would confess with their mouth, believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and salvation be theirs. Their identity renewed. Who they are is new again. That they would understand that they are completely accepted, extremely valued, eternally loved, and totally forgiven. Today we are grateful. We are thankful for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And we say, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.